right, turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to start a series during this Christmas season called The Light of the World. The Light of the World. Just so you know up front, the light of the world is Jesus. And he is still the light of the world. And his light helps us to become lights under him and for him. And John chapter 1 is an amazing, amazing piece of scripture. It's also unique in the Gospels in that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, especially Matthew and Luke, they go into lots of details about how Jesus was born and the circumstances of Mary and Joseph and the politics of the day and everything. What John does is he goes back much farther in time and also kind of gives us the backstory of Jesus coming to the earth. And so there is truth here, and you're going to see it's consistent and it's got ties to all different parts of the Bible. And so we're going to, the next 3 weeks, different ones of us are going to take a portion of this. And so today we're going to look at the first four verses, all right? So John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing that was made was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. All right, so what we see is that from later in the passage in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All right, so who is the Word? Well, the Word is God before he came into the body of Jesus of Nazareth. All right, so in the Old Testament, we see the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We don't see it as clearly as we do in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it is ridiculously obvious all over the place, both in the Gospels and in the Epistles. Okay, you do see it in the Old Testament. And so what John is saying is that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who was referred to in the Old Testament, he already existed before the physical birth of Jesus. This is super duper important. All right. So the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was not created at the conception of Jesus of Nazareth. All right. What happened was God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh. He already existed. He existed in when? In the beginning. Are you following me? Okay. If you have a faulty Bible that says in the beginning was, I think it's a word, Reverend B, PB, in the beginning was a word, yeah, a word. That's not what the text says. So just get rid of that Bible. Go to our bookshop. Get a proper Bible, okay? And it's not funny at all, okay? Because it reduces Jesus to less than God. And here's the thing, folks: if God didn't die on the cross, you're not saved. I'm not saved. We are damned in our sins. Okay. So in the beginning was the Word. All right, you may have heard of this term, the pre-incarnate Word, or the incarnate Word. Okay, so what is the beginning? All right, go to Genesis 1, verse 1, because people in that day, when they heard John say, in the beginning, everybody knew what the beginning was. Okay, it was the opening of our Bible. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, how many know that's a really important truth? That God, the God that of the Bible, is the one who created the earth and everything in it. And in Genesis 1, he created spaces for living things to inhabit them. Okay, so there's dry land and the animals get to live on them. The waters, the fish live in them. The skies, the birds live there. All right? And then on the sixth day, he created us, mankind, in his image. How many know the giraffe was not made in his image? He used his imagination. When God created you, he used the mirror. You are created in the image of God. We bear his image. And that means the worst sinner on planet Earth is still an image bearer of God. Has it been marred by sin? Yes, but we still bear the image of God. And so that's one of the reasons why we should treat everyone with dignity and worth, because they mean something to God. Okay? You don't have to cry over the chicken you ate. Okay? God created it for peri-peri sauce. Okay? It is living its best life when it comes to us in such a form. Okay. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, here's the other important part of Genesis 1:1 is, in the beginning, God. Everything else that we see was created. It has an origin story. God has no origin story. In the beginning, he's there. He's already there. All right. Some people say, well, you know, I don't really believe in the Genesis account of creation. I believe in the Big Bang theory, that there was some explosion that took place, and that the explosion all of a sudden became a tadpole that became a frog that sprouted legs that now invents jet airplanes. If you want to believe that, you have way more faith than I do that believes the Bible. But if you do, but I would say I believe in the Big Bang theory as well. All right. God said, let there be bang, and it was. There was a big bang. All right. God made the bang. All right. No one made him. He always was. And so what the text is doing is attributing this to God the Son before he entered a human body. All right, so Jesus of Nazareth was born, okay? So his physical existence as a human being, you know, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, yes, but there's no celebrating the birth of the Son of God, because he always was. Okay, he stepped into human form. God, who already was, became flesh, and he dwelt among us. Okay, so what happened was that Jesus, when he was born, in his earthly existence, he became God-man. If you think of it as a hyphen, fully God, fully man. All right. And so there have been a lot of theological wars fought over the years that some would say he was not fully God. Okay, that's becoming a little more popular today. All right, that he was a good teacher, he was a nice guy. All right. In Islam, they have a high view of Jesus of Nazareth as a prophet. Okay, was he the pre-incarnate Christ? They would say no. He was one of the prophets that Allah picked to do good things. All right, but it is not what the Bible says about who Jesus of Nazareth was. All right, so he is fully God and he is fully man. There were times in church history where Jesus was, in a sense, less than man. Remember when PH and I were in Italy, the only time we were in Italy, we need to get back there, don't we? If you've never had gelato in Italy, you need to do that before soon and very soon, before Jesus comes back. If you've never met God, you will meet God when you eat gelato in Italy. Anyway, among other things there. But when we went to this museum, there were lots of religious paintings, pictures of Jesus, things. But we noticed that there was a certain era of church history where all the pictures of Jesus had him, you know, if he was feeding the 5,000, if he was healing the sick or whatever, Jesus was elevated off of the ground, floating in midair with a halo, all right? As if you didn't know who he was, right? Well, here's the thing. When Jesus of Nazareth was on the earth, he wasn't floating on air. Right? The Bible says there was nothing about him physically that was remarkable. His body, his human existence was, he was just a regular guy. All right? And so he is fully God and fully man all the time. Okay? And here's another amazing thing that the Bible says is that, so he entered into flesh and he stayed that way. All right. So today, post-resurrection, post the ascension of Jesus, the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So he remained and remains today as God-man. Isn't that amazing that our Savior would do that for us? Okay, so the Word became flesh. The Word, the Son of God, before the birth of Jesus, he was there. He was in the beginning. Everything that is made, everything that you can see, all right? Now, remember Mufasa told Simba on the rock, everything that you, where the light travels, right? Well, it's more than just what Simba saw. It's everything beyond the light. It's the light itself. Jesus made the sun. He made the stars. He threw them up there for us. All right. So everything was made by him. All right. And verse 4 says, so because he is the life, then he is the light. And we'll look at that next week. John 11:25, Jesus, around the death of Lazarus, and he had already planned of raising him from the dead, talking to his sister, Jesus says, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? All right. So one of the things there it says in verse 3 is that all things were made by him or through him. And so there's nothing that was made without him. Okay, look at Hebrews 2 verse 10, because this is all throughout Scripture that through Jesus all things are made. Hebrews 2:10, it says, for it was fitting for him, Jesus our high priest, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Everybody say all. In bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect or mature through sufferings. Okay, so everything was made through Jesus. So Hebrews says, for whom are all things? By whom are all things? Colossians speaks of this again. Colossians 1:13. It says, he, God, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, or translated, moved us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. When you got saved, you changed kingdoms. You have a new king. You have a new allegiance. You have someone new that is ruling over you. All right? And let me say this, that if you are not in the kingdom of light, then you have a horrible king. You have a liar who is a king. You have the defeated one, Satan, Lucifer, who is ruling the kingdom of darkness. Don't stay there, please. Oh, let God translate you through faith in Jesus. All right? So he conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, verse 14, in whom, Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. All right, well, that's you'll see that later in John. You see that in Hebrews 1, that the unseen God became seen through the incarnation of Jesus. All right? So God is no longer a mystery. He can be seen through the face of his Son, Jesus. We see how he treats people. We hear what he says. We see how he lives. All right? He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now look at verse 16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principles, principalities or powers. Everybody say everything. So when they invent a more powerful microscope and we see more of these little particles and stuff, who created those things? God. 300 years ago, they were invisible. Now they're visible. We can see them. We keep making longer telescopes, bigger telescopes. We keep seeing more stars. Who created all of them? God. All right. So Jesus created everything. So by him were all things created. All things were created through him. That's what John said. And for him. Now that's a little different, isn't it? Okay, we'll get back to that for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, or he is first, he is above. Okay? The Message Bible says, everything finds its purpose in him. Now, maybe you are 17 years old and you're going to be finishing secondary school. Maybe you're 22, 23, 24, you're going to be finishing another school. All right? And I think all of us go through life and we want to know our purpose. All right, or as our brothers and sisters from West Africa say, a purpose. Okay, so God does want you to know your purpose. All right, but where does your purpose, where is it seated? Where is it found? In him. All right, so everything finds its purpose in Jesus. So if you're looking for a purpose outside of Jesus or disconnected from Jesus, you're going to be in big trouble. All right? And I see this more and more in the world, is that people find their purpose, and sometimes they could be honorable things, they're sometimes not even bad things, but you know, my purpose in life is to clean our rivers. All right? Now, please clean our rivers and let's not pollute our rivers. We're stewards, right? But if that's your sole purpose in life, that's apart from Jesus, isn't it? All right. Now, if you have a purpose in Jesus and you want to be good stewards and a wise business person and a responsible mining executive, then by all means. But you can only find your purpose in him. Some people go into marriage thinking, I'm going to find my purpose. Huh. Well, you're going to find more than that. You're going to find someone who thinks differently than you, who eats differently than you, who argues differently than you. How many married people realize there are people who argue out front, verbally? And then there are people who argue using the silent treatment. All right? What is it? Picture on? No, no, no audio, right? No sound. No sound. All right. So you can't find your purpose in a job. You can't find your purpose in money. You can't find your purpose in a spouse. All right. Your purpose is found in Jesus. And then he gives light to all those other things. He gives light to how you spend money. He gives light to how you do your marriage. All right. Because your purpose is in him. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6. Yet for us, the believers, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. All right. So, being disconnected from Jesus is where all the trouble starts. It all starts there. Okay. So verse 18 says that Jesus in our lives, that he would have, Colossians 1, he would have the preeminence, meaning he is over us. He is the one that gives meaning and purpose and light to every aspect of our life. Okay. So let's just kind of have a small quiz here today. Okay. How do you live? What areas of your life that other people would say Jesus has the preeminence in your life? Okay. Imagine if you were arrested, because this is really why the early church was killed. Because Caesar said, not Caesar Mappetta here at church, Caesar, the old one, okay, the king, Rome, said, because Caesar was a god and he was to be worshipped. And Christians said, Caesar is to be respected, obeyed to the point that I don't disobey God, all right? So they revered Caesar, but they did not worship Caesar. And that made Caesar really mad that they had an allegiance that was higher than him. And so they killed them. Now, imagine if that law was changed. And now, living in Lusaka, if Jesus has preeminence, you're going to be thrown in jail. And the time comes for you to be on trial. And so your relatives are there, your friends are there, your ex-girlfriends are there, ex-boyfriends are there. Would there be evidence that would convict you that Jesus has preeminence in your life? Are there things that they could point to say, guilty as charged? Or would maybe the only evidence be a Christian bumper sticker, or I went to the Mag 44 concert 12 years ago. Ask yourself that. Maybe another question. If there was an external audit of your finances, all right, and they have access to the last 5 years of all your money and all your decisions and all your Airtel money, would there be evidence that Jesus has the preeminent role in your life? Would your finances show that? Or would your finances be basically the same as your heathen cousin? Pretty much the same. Question. All right. Really, only you can answer that, right? Okay. Now, so we're in Colossians 1. Go to Colossians 2, because there's a warning. So while Jesus is to have preeminence in our life, through him we're created, and for him we are created. Okay. Colossians 2 gives us a warning that there may be a replacement. There may be a tendency to pull in a different direction. Colossians 2:6 says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him." How did Jesus become your Lord? Through faith, right? How do you follow him? By faith. A life of faith. A life of trusting his word everywhere, all the time in your life. Verse 7, let your roots grow down into him. and let your lives be built on Him, not a human papa or a YouTube papa. So it's not to tell the prophet, go deeper, go deeper. It's for you to go deeper and deeper into Him, into Jesus. All right? So Jesus, as you build your life on Him and your roots go down into Him, the Holy Spirit is telling you, go deeper, go deeper, go deeper. Where? Into Him, into Jesus. Okay? Then, after you do that, then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Man, I like that second part. I like Colossians 2:7b, growing faith, strong in the truth, overflowing with thankfulness. Some days I overflow with something other than thankfulness. Am I the only one here? Okay. So how is that going to happen? By building my life on Jesus, letting my roots go down into Him. But here's the warning in verse 8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. Where does that come from? Where do these empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense come from? They come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and every authority. All right, so can a believer be captured? Yes. Where? In your mind. Okay, empty philosophies, meaning there's nothing there. There's nothing of substance. Have you ever heard a nutritionist or a doctor talking about empty calories? It means it doesn't do you good. All right? Fanta is empty calories. Okay, it might be sweet and nice, but you can't build your life on Fanta. Okay? Unless you're shooting for type 2 diabetes. Okay? So there are philosophies, but they're of no substance. They're empty. And then there is high-sounding nonsense. Now, I've been living for 58 years. And I think, at least in my opinion, 2025, for my 58 years, we are at the pinnacle of high-sounding nonsense. And here's the thing about high-sounding nonsense, is 100 people can get in a room talking high-sounding nonsense, and they all say, excellent, powerful, wonderful, magnificent, and then we give awards. You can go and spend tens of thousands of dollars around the world and get a PhD in high-sounding nonsense. There are universities in the world where you can get a PhD in gender studies. Gender studies. Last time I checked on Facebook, it gave me a choice of 47 genders. Okay? So, on my birth certificate, it says M. All right, this is a family church, Miracle Life Family Church. So I don't want to really go into too much detail of how they decided I was an M. Are we good? Please help me. I don't need to explain anymore. And if you have an F, there was something really, really simple that determined your F-ness, okay? You are a female, right? But you can get a PhD in gender studies so that now there are literally churches in America with they have a cross on the back, and the preacher gets up and says, hi, I'm Walker, and my pronouns are they. They. There's one of me. I can't be they, thou. No, it's just me. Me is a he. All right? But no. There's PhDs. There's whole studies. There's billions of dollars being spent on this kind of stuff. Amen. All right? Now, please hear me. Are there folks that have been bumped around in life? And there's been abuse and there's been harm. And can your soul have some trouble when it comes to gender? Yes. All right. But we're not going to solidify the work of the enemy. We're not going to solidify problems that don't need to be permanent, folks. Amen. All right. So high sounding nonsense. Told you a few weeks ago, pastor I knew in South Africa that married to a wonderful, wonderful wife. They were pastoring a church on the coast at the beach. Why would you throw that away? Well, he did. Because he decided that every man should sleep with his fiance to see if they're sexually compatible. Okay, back to the family church part here. Let's just say if you're an M, if an M and an F get together, you're sexually compatible. You're sexually compatible. Read a book, figure it out, learn how to love each other, and you've got 50 years to figure it out. Amen? You really should have been laughing. You're looking at me quizzically here. Okay? Amen. So to say to a bunch of guys at a men's conference, you need to find out if you're sexually compatible. I can't even call it high sounding nonsense. That is low sounding nonsense. Are you following me? Okay. So all the things that the world has invented, disconnected from Jesus, empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense, is to be rejected wholeheartedly. It doesn't matter what people say. Let me give you another high-sounding nonsense. All right? Is that, let's say, you know, you're either a married couple or you're not married or you're a single lady or whatever, but you find yourself pregnant. And you say, oh, I have an unwanted pregnancy. An unwanted pregnancy. All right? So what the world has said is that what is in your womb is a mass. It's a mass. Okay, it's material. Do you know in the Bible, every single place in the Bible where it talks about a baby in the womb, all right, where God says, I knew you, told Jeremiah, I knew you in your mother's womb. Do you know the Bible doesn't have the word fetus? I know it's a scientific term. I don't have a problem with it. But the Bible just has a word for human or infant. Infant outside of the room, infant inside of the room, womb. There's only one word, because God sees it that way. No, I'm gonna terminate my pregnancy. No, that is biblically inaccurate. What you're trying to say is, I am going to murder a human being because they cost too much. Because I might lose my job. Well, it's every woman's choice. No, it's not every woman's choice. God said, that's a choice you don't get. Some of you are thinking you don't believe me. All right? Remember Jesus of Nazareth. So Mary said, let it be unto me according to your word. She was. The Holy Spirit oversaw the conception of Jesus, not in any sexual way. All right, so now she is with child by the Holy Ghost, not by Joseph. All right, she had a cousin, Elizabeth, who was pregnant not by the Holy Ghost, but by the dad, all right, John the Baptist was in the womb. When Mary comes into the presence of Elizabeth, who's in her womb? The Word made flesh, the Son of God. John the Baptist has a Pentecostal fit in the womb. The babe within me leapt. The babe, not the fetus, not the mass, not the unwanted pregnancy. Okay, so if you go to a clinic here in town, some of them, very sadly, funded by the country of my birth. Yep. And they say, you know, we will help you make a choice about your unwanted pregnancy, because after all, it's up to you. No, it's not up to you. It's up to God. That baby in the womb is from God. Now, if you're the dude, you don't get to run away, dude, impregnator. All right? That is your child. And you need to man up. You need to man up. First of all, repent to God for your fornication or adultery, and He will cleanse you. But if you don't, you're still dirty, and you need to repent. And then you need to fork out hard cash. Hard earned cash, whether you marry them or not. Okay, now some of you are saying, Pastor Walker, what in the world are you doing on Christmas service? Okay, here's what this is. This is called pastoring by the Spirit. Okay, there are people who need to hear this. All right. You need to fork out hard-earned cash for the birth, for the formula, for grade 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. University, master's, PhD. That's on you. And then you'll wake up and realize there is no such thing as casual sex. It's not casual. It's holy. It's wonderful. In the covenant of marriage. Outside of the covenant of marriage, it hurts. It destroys. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you are a nurse, if you are a medical doctor, you need to put a sign up outside of your room. My mom's gynecologist was a Catholic guy, and he had a sign outside of his practice. He said, "I do not perform abortions, so don't ask." And he just left it up there. Amen. Don't have a part of it. If you work for an NGO where that money is going to this, that is high-sounding nonsense. One of those NGOs, years ago, they asked me to be their spokesman. I said, "Well, I looked at your five tenets, and this fifth one is high-sounding nonsense. I'm not going to be speaking for unbiblical things." Cheers. Bye. It was a real quick conversation. Yeah. And the dude who asked me was a Christian. Then I told him, I said, "What in the world are you working here? You can't be taking this money. This is blood money." All right. Should we get back to the text? Anyway, all right. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. That, where does it come from? Human thinking, or some is actually demonic in origin. All right. Verse 18, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Amen. So, as a believer, there are times where maybe we've bought into empty philosophies. Maybe we've bought into high-sounding nonsense. But at other times, people who love Jesus, who are following Jesus, sometimes there's just a gentle creep. Sometimes there's the pull of the world, the pull of flesh, the pull of selfishness. Do I have to forgive them again? Remember the 70 times 70? Or 7 times 70? Right? And you're up to 482, right? Check, check, check. Right? And I remember in high school, went to a Christian high school, and there was a hymn that we sang, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. All right? How many of you know that hymn? I want to just read a part of it to you. And it says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Do you ever feel it? Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And see, this is a daily activity like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but your will be done. And what we find is that when we say, Lord, seal my heart, Jesus, be preeminent. Jesus told some disciples, and he said that the way of following me is that if you try to hold on to your life, preserve it, you'll lose it. So first of all, you won't even be good at holding. Right? You'll actually lose it. But for my sake and the gospel's sake, if you lose your life for those causes and for me, you will actually find it. And so because God created you, so you're created by him, through him, and for him, what that means is that when you lose the preeminence, or maybe you gave the preeminence to your mama, okay, but you give it to Jesus, because it's his, what you'll find is the life that you find, the life that he gives you, is so more wonderful than anything you could imagine. Anything that you could create for your life. It has joy with no regrets. It has peace, not as the world gives. You don't have to be looking over your shoulder. You don't have to lock your phone. You don't have to change your SIM card. When you lose your life, when you lose your empty philosophies, when you lose selfishness, what you find is a life that is so sweet and full of joy and full of meaning. And that as you give and as you serve, God says that he's not mocked. And that which you sow in love, oh, you will reap and reap and reap and reap until Jesus comes. Amen. So please take the invitation today that the Word made flesh, yes, we were created by him, but we were also created for him. So just stop looking anywhere other than his ways and his word and his kingdom, because that's where life is. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us and it calls us. It shapes us. And Jesus, thank you that, Lord, I pray especially, Father, for people here who maybe they consider themselves young and they have so much of their life ahead of them, and they have aspirations and fears. They have hopes, God. They wonder what life will be like for them. And maybe they've determined that they want it to be different from their uncle or their cousin or someone that they know, God. But Father, I pray that Lord, they would be found in you. That they would build their life on the rock of Jesus. That their roots would go deeply into him. And then, oh, they would have strong faith and joy and thanksgiving that overflows, God. Thanksgiving because of all the amazing, wonderful things that you're doing in their life. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray for those who have been considering high-sounding nonsense. God, may they see it for what it is. May it be unmasked in their life. And Lord, may that be replaced with, Lord, the beauty of your wisdom, the soundness of your eternal, unchanging word, God. Father, may that be their life, their portion, and their pursuit. Thank you, Lord. Help us today, Jesus. Help us.